Your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15. While you're doing that, there's a black, gray Toyota pickup truck. Personalized plate says MUFF, MUFF. Parked in the no parking zone in front of the church, and the police department insists that you move it, or if you'd like, they will for you. And you will have muffed it. That was a funny one. Not bad for a dollar. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verse number 13. You won't believe the title of my Bible study tonight. It's going to be, let's see what it is. The Sin of Denominationalism. Sin, S-I-N, sin. Like cussing is sin. Like drinking is sin. Like murder is sin. The sin of denominationalism. In verse 13 of Acts 15, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Let me remind you that James was pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and they had been having a discussion about circumcision and going back to the old Jewish ordinances or versus justification by faith. Peter and Paul and Barnabas had come down from Antioch, and they had had several of the people there, leaders, pastors, discussing. Now then the decision comes, and it's announced by the pastor of the church, James. It says, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Before I pray, I forgot to announce that I'm going to talk to the deacons Saturday evening about the new girls' dormitory at the college. We hope to start with drawing plans right away. I'd like to have the dormitory finished by next January. We will not be able to get it finished in 6 months. That's understandable. And now, Father, instruct us tonight. I long to see this church what it is now for many, many decades to come. And I have an idea that these lessons, though we've been on them for a long time, are adding life to our church. May this one tonight likewise do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make it very plain before I start. I'm not saying that denominations can do no good. I have no doubt in my mind that some denominations can do some good. Or am I saying that churches should not influence each other? I'm talking tonight on the subject of the sin of denominationalism, and if you'll listen to me carefully, I think you'll see beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's a sin to belong to any denomination. Not only a liberal denomination, but any denomination. And I want you to follow me carefully. And again, may I say, I'm not saying that there's no good about a denomination. I'm not saying that at all. Nor am I saying that the local churches and denominations are all bad, or am I saying that they never do anything good. But I am saying, and I am saying, that it's fine for churches to influence each other. For example, our pastor's school that will be conducted in a few days is no denomination. It is a church, this church, trying to influence other churches. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as that influence has nothing to do with coercion. There's nothing wrong with a church influence. I was down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, preaching Monday and Tuesday, and there were 94 preachers that came to that one conference there in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And those preachers were influenced. Last night, must have been 20 preachers came to me and said, my life has been transformed in this conference. I'll never be the same, and my church will never be the same. What was I doing? I was trying to influence those churches. But and there's nothing wrong with that. Now, there are four sins tonight that I want to call to your attention that are committed by denominationalism. The first sin is the sin of idolatry. Denominationalism commits the sin of idolatry. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1 and the very famous verse number 18. In fact, I think I'll just read verse 18. Colossians 1:18, page 1263 in your Scofield Bible. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right? We've studied this before, and listen to me now. We've studied this before, and we have learned that Jesus, when he's as the head of the church, we have learned that he's not the matter of a head and a body, but the church is his body, and he's the head. That means he's the boss man. The word head is the word for boss. It's used in other places in the Bible as far as being a master or a boss. And so Jesus is the head or the boss of the church. All right? If that be true, then I want to give you four statements. Number one, Christ is the head of the church. Number two, anything in his place is an idol. Is that right? Isn't that what an idol is? An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Now, don't leave me now. An idol is anything that takes the place of God, that does what God is supposed to do. All right? Who's the head of the church? Tell me. Christ is the head of the church. All right? That means that if a denomination leaves that church, that denomination is where Christ is supposed to be. Nobody's supposed to tell the church what to do but Jesus Christ. He's the boss man. He's the foreman of the job. And anybody else. And by the way, let me say this. Whether that denomination or whether that influence be good or bad, it doesn't matter whether the denomination is fundamental or not. Anybody that takes the place of Christ has become an idol. And to have a denomination and what over the churches, and that's exactly what it is, a denomination over the churches, then that makes the denomination take the place that is reserved only for Jesus because he is the head. All right? I said number one, Christ is the head of the church. Number two, anything in his place is an idol. Number three, then there is no such thing as a good denomination. That's sort of bold, isn't it? But there is no such thing. Because the highest institution in the world is the local church. And the highest position in the world is the local church. And when the church yields itself to outside authority, it is yielding itself to somebody that is taking the place of Christ because he is the head of the church. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't think you ought to call all your friends tomorrow that belong to denominations and say you're of the devil. Say the boogerman, be better. But no, I don't think you ought to do that. I'm not saying that everything is bad in every denomination. I am simply saying that nobody has a right to have any authority over the New Testament church but Jesus himself. All right? I said, number one, Christ is the head of the church. I said, number two, anything in his place is an idol, whether it's good or bad. I said, number three, there's no such thing as a good denomination because the denomination is a substitute for Jesus as being over the church. Number four, when an outside influence controls any segment of a church, it becomes an idol. When an outside influence controls any segment of a church, it becomes an idol. Now, follow me carefully. Let's take the matter of literature. There's nothing any dumber than literature. For a guy to sit in an office somewhere that you never saw and determine what your child learns in Sunday school is ridiculous. It is totally, and by the way, when you control the literature of a church, you pretty well control that church. Now, when the Southern Baptist Convention, through its Sunday School Board, publishes its Sunday School literature, it is exerting its influence from without the church on the local churches, and is doing what God or Jesus is supposed to do. And there's no place in all the Bible, not one place in all the Bible, where literature is mentioned. That's one reason why in this church I take care of writing the Sunday school lesson. Well, so you think you are. I think I'm pastor of a church. I think that's a Bible title. Now, would you show me the Bible title for superintendent? I think the church is a Bible title. Would you show me a Bible title for denomination? There's not any. Now, I'm simply saying, listen to me now. I'm talking so you listen. Somebody behind you might want to hear. Now, go ahead and get your prejudice out and get upset and disagree. But I issue a challenge to anybody to show me a denomination in that book. I dare you to see me in my office sometime. I can't see tonight because I've got a meeting. But I dare you to show me one place in this Bible where God gives anybody outside of the church to exert authority for that church. All right, so that means that literature, and by the way, I'm not talking just about somebody else writing my literature, I'm talking about me writing somebody else's literature. Why, I get letters regularly wanting to use our Sunday school outlines for churches across the country. I don't send them to them. Some of these lazy preachers ought to get busy and teach their people. I'm simply saying that it is exerting outside influence on the church. Now, folks, you understand this, but the Southern Baptist Convention has a bunch of guys that couldn't build a church, they couldn't draw flies, and they're sitting in offices in Nashville, Tennessee, writing the literature, determining what every church in the Southern Baptist Convention is going to learn, and that is unscriptural. It is an outside influence on the church, and Jesus never started anything but the church. I mean, years ago, when I was Southern Baptist, we used to have what they called study courses. And you studied a study course, taught one of their books, and after you got through, you got yourself a diploma. The diploma had places for seals on it. You get seals and put seals there. It had more seals than the book of Revelation has. And so, 1 year, I decided to teach a study course and just teach the Bible. And so, I sent in to get our seals and diplomas for the study course. And so, they wrote back, and they said, "What book did you teach?" And what they meant was, which one of the Southern Baptist approved study course books did you teach? I wrote back and said, we taught the Bible. They wrote back and said, "We cannot grant you your seals and diplomas because you did not use Southern Baptist literature." I think they were right. At least they were honest. This is our literature. So, outside influence concerning literature. Outside influence, and we've dwelt on this a lot, concerning accreditation. Nobody has a right to accredit the institution that Jesus heads. Nobody. So, that's outside influence. Outside influence concerning government. I have right here an article. Now, I happen to like Jerry Falwell. I happen to think he's a gentleman. I happen to think he did not intend for this to happen. But I have an article from the Lynchburg, Virginia News and Daily Advance telling that because Liberty is trying to get a $60 million low-interest bond issue, they've had to change some things at the university. One is they cannot any longer call chapel. They have to call it convocation. Another is, soul winning and church work is not the only work you can do for outside work. You also can do United Way work and so forth. And I'm not going to go into this. I don't want to. I don't want to say anything unkind about Brother Jerry. I sat one day for 5 hours and begged him not to get government support. I begged him not to sell his institution to wealth. Now, I'll tell you something. When the government supports your school, the government's not through with your school. When the government supports your church, they're not through with your church. I mean, they'll be making popsicles in Hades before I take a dime from the government. Now, sure, I'd like to have $60 million. I don't know what to do with it. I'd settle for $60. But I don't think he one day said, I want to change the chapel to convocation. I want to change the Bible courses and call them social ethics or something. I forgot what it is. I didn't say that. But what you have subscribed yourself, listen to me now, what you have subscribed yourself to outside influence, then you're in trouble. I want to say it again. Nobody has a right to tell him what to call chapel. Nobody. He wants to call it chapel. He has a right to call it chapel. He wants to say every student. By the way, they no longer can say every student must go to Thomas Road Baptist Church. Why? Outside influence. That's what it is. Now, I'm saying I don't want to influence anybody else's church, and I don't want anybody else influencing this church. Every church is a local, individual, autonomous, indigenous body. And it is nobody's business. It's none of my business what goes on at Dyer Baptist Church. It's none of their business what goes on here. It's none of my business what goes on at any church that comes to pastor school. We're going to teach them, and they can do what they want to, and there's no obligation whatsoever, and nobody's over it, and it is wrong. It is sin. S-I-N, sin, for anybody to operate from without a New Testament church, any part of the New Testament church. Take missionaries. You know that in the Southern Baptist Convention, I was in that until I was 29 years old, I guess. I never saw a missionary. Never saw one. We sent money, and still do, what they call the cooperative program. That cooperative program is divided up at the discretion of some big shots who are not big shots. They're fellows that couldn't succeed in pastoring churches, so they became denominational bosses. That's all they are. Couldn't preach their way out of a paper sack. And by the way, any time a fish dies, it rises to the top of the water. So they get together and they decide, hear me now, how much of that money goes to Baylor University so they can have dances on campus? How much goes to Louisville Seminary that doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God? And they decide what missionaries to send out and how much to send to the missionaries. Listen, and the local church, the local New Testament church has not one, not New Testament because it's fostered that, but the local church has not one iota to say about where the missionary money goes. Boy, I thank God when our missionaries come home on furlough, they can stand up here and say, here they are in the flesh. Here's the guy we've been sending money to, and this is what he's been doing, and you can shake his hand, and he can sign your Bible, and you can write him letters, and we can read his about his work on Wednesday night. I want to tell you something. The Baptist movement all through these years has been an independent local church movement, and when anybody outside the church tells the church what to do, it ceases to be a New Testament Baptist church. They call itself that. Let's take the matter of ordination. It's no denomination's business to ordain preachers. The local church's business. We ordain preachers every third Saturday night. And we've done it for a number of years, every third Saturday night. Look at me now. And the deacons get over there, and some of the staff members and deacons, and the church ordains these fellows to preach the gospel. Let me go to Jimmy Swaggart for a minute. I was down there in Baton Rouge, and of course I preached on chapel there yesterday. But the Assembly of God denomination took his papers, his credentials away. They're going to have a hard time finding in the Bible where they have a right to give him papers in the first place. Local churches or license and ordained preachers. That's the local church's job. Now then, anything that, by the way, it's Jesus is the head of the church. Nobody between the church and Jesus And anybody gets in between the church and Jesus is taking Jesus' place and is guilty of idolatry. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be scriptural. Again, I dare you. I double dog dare you to show me any place in the Bible where there is a title above the title of pastor or organization above the organization of the church. Remember this fellow, Mike Mutchler? Mike Mutchler belonged to a denomination. He went to Portland, Oregon area, Oregon City, Oregon, outside Portland, bought some property to build a church. He would not do everything that they call the big boys said, and they took his property. Now, wait a minute. He went up there himself. He raised that money. They had nothing in the world to do with it. Not one single thing. But they took his property. And he had to move out and now is meeting in a rented building because a denomination that is as unscriptural as a concubine took his property. That's none of their business. Listen. You'd be shocked if you knew that local churches all across this nation that belong to denominations, you know who builds those buildings? The members do. You know who pays the bills? The members do. You know who owns the property? The big boys do. Well, I like what Paul said. He said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He felt the same way I do. I mean, the time has come when if somebody who has a voice across the country doesn't speak up, we're going to lose everything that's dear and precious to our Baptist ministry. We are. I said Christ is the head of the church. Anything in his place is an idol, whether good or bad. There is no such thing as a good denomination. When an outside influence controls any segment of the church, it becomes an idol, whether it's literature, accreditation, the government, mission program, or ordination. Second sin of denominationalism. You lose your promise of divine perpetuity. Jesus said in Matthew 16:16-18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now what does that mean? Perpetuity means perpetuate. It means God has promised that a local, New Testament, independent, indigenous, Baptist church never has to die. Now, we may choose to die, but we don't have to die. Now, follow me carefully now. If a school, I said this before, I told you, a school not started by a church does not have that promise of divine perpetuity. A church that starts this, follow me carefully. Here's the church up here. Look at now. Here's the church right up here. If the church starts a school, then the school is under the what? And the church is under whom? Jesus. So, Jesus promised divine perpetuity to the church, and so if the school is operated by the church, the school has a right to claim the promise of divine perpetuity. Is that right? All right. Now, second observation is this. A school started by a group of churches does not have that. Because when a group of churches get together to start a school, then a church is not operating that school. And the school is just as strong as the weakest church that operates it. Consequently, a group of churches, now by the way, it may be a good school. And it does some good things. And I might even preach on chapel there sometime. But it does not have the promise of divine perpetuity. That's given to the church. And when anything, here's Jesus, and here's the church. When anything comes between Jesus and the church, or if there's anything underneath the canopy of the local church, it does not have God's promise of divine perpetuity. I've made this observation again and again. Tennessee Temple University does not have to die. Bob Jones University has to die. Why? Because Tennessee Temple is better than Bob Jones? No. It may not be as good. But Tennessee Temple was started by an organization to whom God promised divine perpetuity. Bob Jones University was not started by church, and consequently it does not have that promise. Bob Jones University someday must die. Tennyson Temple may die, but doesn't have to die. Because it has been promised divine perpetuity. That's one reason why, by the way, in that article right there, it says that the college, Liberty College, has been taken out from under in the auspices of the Thomas Old Baptist Church. Now, what happened? Okay, here it is. Here's the church. Here's the college. The college is taken out. Lost its promise of divine perpetuity. Why can't folks see what I'm talking about? Why can't we see? Listen, one of these days, somebody, okay, look, Reynolds Tobacco Company. I was down in that area the other day and always get a year's supply as a love offering when I'm down there. But Reynolds Tobacco Company, they said to Wake Forest University that used to be located in Durham, North Carolina, near Durham, they said, if you'll move to Winston-Salem, we'll build you an entire campus. And the Wake Forest, a Baptist university, moved from Durham to Winston-Salem in order to get the multiplied millions of dollars from the Reynolds Tobacco Company. And brother, when they did, they sold their soul and they lost their right to be God's institution because they sold themselves out to somebody above them other than a church. I thank God today that all across this nation, churches are starting Christian schools. I thank God that Baptist churches all across this nation are starting Baptist colleges. All right? Another illustration. If a denomination builds a church, then the church is under the denomination. Is that right? That means that the church is controlled by the denomination and is under the canopy. So God does not promise divine perpetuity to our denomination. God never said Baptist denomination, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. God never said that. He said, I'll build my church, a called out assembly of people. I'm going to say something else that's going to curl your hair or wrinkle your scalp. A denomination cannot start a New Testament church. Because the fact that it starts it means that they are intervening, and they're the head of it. And if they're the head of it, Jesus is not the head of it. And if they're answerable to the denomination, they're not answerable only to Jesus. Consequently, they're committed the sin of not starting a church and not even starting a church that has the promise of God for divine perpetuity. When something or somebody comes between Jesus and a church, the church loses its promise, even if that something is good. It is not just outside bad churches ought to keep from. It is outside good that churches ought to keep from. Now, reason for a minute. Pastor school will come. During pastor school, somebody will walk up these steps, or these steps, a group of men, every year it happens, and they'll say, Brother Hiles, why don't you start a Baptist movement? That's what they always say, every year. Start a Baptist movement. Let me ask you a question. If I started a Baptist movement, and I have an idea, we could probably get 500 churches to start it just like that. If I started a Baptist movement, would it believe the Bible? Yeah. Would it be for soul winning? Yeah. Would it be for separation? Yeah. But even if it believed the Bible, was for soul winning, and was for separation, it would be somebody head of those churches other than Jesus. And he's the only one that has the right to be the head. Number three, the sin of muzzling the ox. The sin of muzzling the ox. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. I hate to tell you who the ox is. First Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well. That's an interesting statement. Rule. That's interesting. Where does the elder, that's the pastor, where does he rule from? His throne. Where's his throne? I'm behind it now. Yeah. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And in the Greek it means double their salary. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What in the world do you think they're doing here on Wednesday night? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth down the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder or pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and we'll stop right there. It simply says that you're not supposed to muzzle the ox. Now I want you to follow me carefully. I'm going to show you something I've never taught before from this book. Take your pen and a little, any kind of paper, just any kind of paper. Tear a page out of this homebook, any kind of paper, and draw a little circle there about the size of a quarter. It's going to be the simplest thing you ever do in your life. Draw a little circle there about the size of a quarter. Now, way down in the middle of that circle, draw a little teeny circle about the size of an English pea. That's all you're going to draw. All right? You got two circles. Now follow me carefully. Those two circles represent, look at me now, those two circles represent two kingdoms. Let me illustrate. You go to Rome, you go to Italy tonight, And Italy is a country and has its own government. Now inside, don't leave me, inside of Italy, there's the Vatican City. And the Vatican City has its own government. So you've got right inside the nation of Italy, you've got another little empire. Another sovereign empire. Now follow me carefully. That is a beautiful picture of a preacher and the church. This large circle here represents this church. That little circle represents me. That little circle is my empire. It's my domain. I rule over that. So it said a while ago, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I rule over that. Now, do I rule in the big circle? Yes or no? No. I rule in the small circle. You right? Anybody listen to me? I rule the small circle. The church domain is the big circle. Now, that small circle is right around this pulpit right here. This pulpit is a Vatican where you can't rule. Now, you rule concerning building a building. You rule concerning property. You rule concerning borrowing money. I can't borrow money for this church. You rule. It's your empire. It's your domain. But inside your domain is a little domain called the Baptist pulpit. And that is my domain. And I rule here. You have no vote about what goes on when I'm behind this pulpit. None whatsoever. So I'm simply saying, okay, you go out to O'Hara Field. Did you know O'Hara Field is in Chicago, but it's not in Chicago? O'Hara Field is a little Chicago that is right in the middle of, I think it's Rosemont, isn't it? I'm not sure what little town's out there. But it's a little Chicago out there. Another illustration. Did you know that First Baptist Church of Hammond owns the cemetery, Memory Lane? But did you know Hiles Anderson College owns the mausoleum? A reason for that is we borrowed some money back yonder one day. And legally, we had to have one, but I don't know why we did it. But anyway, there was a reason. Now, if anybody, may I have this mic? If anybody gets inside this circle right here and takes over, they're muzzling the ox. And the Bible says, you're not supposed to muzzle the ox. Now, the first person that calls me Dr. Ox is going to get it. Or the big ox. Now, I'm saying, but look, no church flourishes unless the pastor rules that little section right in the middle. You see, I don't want to rule your section. Not my business. I don't want to force you to do things financially and business-wise you would not want to do. That's the church's business. That's your empire. But where I stand right now, I make it very plain, it is none of your business what goes on up here. Now, this is my little empire. Now, you can vote me out if you want to and get somebody else, but if he is a Bible preacher, this is still going to be his empire. So, there is the big circle. Okay, it's like Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. is not a state. It is its own little, has own government, and its own mayor. It is not a state. And there are two empires. There's the empire of the local church and the empire of the pulpit. And the man behind the pulpit is called an ox. Why? He carries the load. That's why. He carries the big load. And he's called the ox. And the Bible says you're not supposed to muzzle the ox. Now, I am not the head of this church. I am the head. I am the head of this pulpit. Christ is the head of this church. And under him, I'm under him in this pulpit, and we're under him in the church. My power, just something about this. I have no power here but the power of influence. Did you know at the deacon's meeting I don't have a vote? Not one vote. Did you know that I'm not an official officer of this church? Did you know that my signature on the deed wouldn't mean a thing? I'm a little hurt. I have no power. Except the power of influence. I stand up here and preach to you and try to influence you in how you ought to behave and how you ought to live, but I have no power whatsoever over you. And you don't have any power over me when I try to influence you. My empire is inside your empire, and no church can be a New Testament church if the ox is muzzled. That's why I'm not for sale. If Jack DeCoster or Russell Anderson or Dan Mendenhall, anybody else, said, well, how have we helped you a little bit? Some things about your preaching we want to talk to you about. I'd say, thy money perish with thee. You don't muzzle the ox, okay? So when you belong to a denomination, that means the denomination ordains the preachers. A denomination gives them their papers. If they can give them their papers, they can take back their papers. And the denomination can decide at will when it wants to muzzle an ox. First sin of denominationalism is idolatry. Second sin is you lose your promise of divine perpetuity. The third sin is the sin of muzzling the ox. And the fourth sin is a denomination cannot be of God because the church cannot build it. The only thing that can be of God in God's work is if a church builds it. A church can't build a denomination. You can't put a denomination under a church. The church goes under the denomination. So if the church can't build it, let me show you something. An example. Here's an article. Baptists and Catholics find basic accord. Southern Baptists and Roman Catholics, the nation's two largest denominations generally have been regarded as doctrinally far apart. But their scholars find they basically agree. Would somebody tell me who decides who a scholar is? Scholars get together and say, we're scholars. Remind me of that little comedy I heard one time on radio. Said Columbus came to discover America, and he came up and he came to an Indian and said, why are you here? He said, to discover you. And he said, I don't want to be discovered. And Columbus said, I'm going to discover you. Discover, 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 discover. Now, this.